You're listening to a recorded talk from Greenbelt Festival.
Thank you. That applause was for you, Lisa, for
keeping
us safe. Lisa and Charles are really helpful here. If you see them asking people to slightly move out of the way or whatever, it's just to make sure that everyone can access this space as well as possible. Can everyone hear me who wants to hear me? Yes, give me a wave if you can't hear me. I mean, that's a really ridiculous thing to say. But if you are having problems hearing, we will try and sort it out because we do want you to be able to hear what's going on. My name's Rue, and I work for the United Reformed Church, who share this venue, the table, with Trussell, and we're really glad to be able to do that. We love our Trussell partners as well. But I also work very closely with a group called the Joint Public Issues Team. They are the Methodists of Great Britain, the Baptist Union, oh, Baptists are in the house, and the United Reformed Church, and our associate partners in the Church of Scotland. Anyone ever been to Scotland? There you go. Brilliant. So it's a wonderful justice-seeking group who genuinely work ecumenically together as one team, and it's a really exciting and dynamic place to live and to work, I should say. You can imagine how difficult it is even within one church to try and agree on things. When you get three or four churches together to try and make decisions, it's even more fun. So it's a wonderful place to work. One of my colleagues on the stage with me today is Alex. Say hello, Alex.
Hello, everyone.
There you go. So Alex will be sharing a little bit later on as well. And we have a couple of Sarahs. You wait all day for one Sarah and two come at once. We've got two Sarahs who will also be joining us on the stage for a little bit of sharing about what their experience is with working with or working alongside or trying to counter far-right stuff. Before we start in earnest, I can see, because of the huge numbers of people here in the room, this is a really important and vital issue for many of us that we are already facing in our communities, or perhaps we are worried about having to face in future and want some help with that. We want to try and offer some hope and support for that, but we are also here together to share some of our own experiences. Each of us might have something to contribute to this, and so this table venue is designed to be a space for honest and in-depth conversation with each other. It's not just people with a microphone talking at you with a Northern Irish accent, but just for you to be able to enjoy sharing and being free and bold enough to share something of your own self and your own experience if you wish to do that. So please do feel free to do that, whoever you are in this tent today. Let me pray for us, if that's all right. It's Greenbelt, so we can pray. Loving God, thank you for this opportunity to address the challenging and concerning topic of the far right and how we as the church can respond. Give us the grace to listen, to speak, to learn, to grow, and to act. For the sake of our communities and the world, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining in prayer. So we're going to be introducing some first-hand case studies. Much of our time today, about 20 minutes of our time today, will be spent in our groups, talking around tables, talking about the impact of the rise in visibility and in veracity of far-right thinking, speech, and action in the UK and globally, and how the church is responding and should respond. I'm going to be honest for a couple of minutes and say that I get a lot, I'm always trying to be honest, but I'm going to say very honestly, probably too honestly, but it's for the tape as well. I get a lot of emails from people, quite angry emails from people in my role, challenging us. Whenever we mention the far right in any of our communications, they ask me to define, what do you mean by the far right? And I have to say, it's arguably useful to define what we mean by the far right, but it's also quite complex to do that. And even some of the most respected published authors on such things actually refrain from tying it down to a strict definition. and instead they opt for a description of the sorts of activities and behaviors we might observe. So just for today, I'm going to try and offer a definition. You might disagree, you might want to add to it, but you've got opportunity to maybe share that around your tables in a minute. For a working definition for today, I'm going to suggest that a far-right group is so-called because of their acceptance of social inequality, authoritarianism, and nativism, which is prioritizing native-born citizens, or often that might be the predominant ethnicity over others. Some far-right groups might campaign for some forms of social equality, but will accept or desire inequality in other areas. The far-right can include those who are democratic, but ultimately the outworking of their ideology, if unchecked, will lead to a breakdown in civil order. Within JPIT, a test that we consider for any group is in terms of whether their policies and their actions support human dignity and the common good. Common meaning everyone, not just a select few, including the people who are at the margins. So this means that whether you are, or whether the group is on the right or on the left of politics or somewhere in between, the extreme views which contribute to the erosion of the common good and human dignity are a grave concern. So you might disagree with that definition. You might think it's quite weak. You might think it was very bold of me to try and suggest a definition when many others don't bother. But it might be helpful for some of us just to try and think about some of that language and some of that definition as we enter into this. In a few moments, we're going to hear from an example from Sarah, who's in Essex. But first of all, we're going to hear from another Sarah, Sarah Fishwick. If you want to come and join us, we've got a few slides as well, which you might be able to see on the screen. Those of you who are listening back to this, we can make those available as well. It will help you. So can we just say thank you to Sarah for joining us? Fantastic.
Hi, can you hear me? I'm feeling a little bit daunted, actually. I'm not any kind of an expert, and all I can do is share with you something of our experience over the last few years in Leeds. So take anything I say with a huge pinch of salt, please, because I kind of don't know what I'm talking about, but here we go. Could you put the slides on for me, please? Are they on there? Okay, great. So, can I just come here? So these are two pictures from outside the Britannia Hotel in Seacroft. Seacroft, I don't know who knows Leeds. Put your hands up if you know Leeds. Yeah, I don't know how you would describe Seacroft. It's, oh, hello. Seacroft is not the most affluent part of Leeds. Traditionally relatively heavily white, but as many, many poorer areas are, it's increasingly diverse population. The Britannia Hotel is an asylum, hotel seeking, housing asylum seekers. And for a number of years, since just before 2023, actually, maybe from around 2023, there have been protests weekly outside the hotel. And this is the guy in the Choose Love t-shirt is the vicar of the church that I go to, which is All Hallows Leeds. We're not based in Seacroft. We're based in Hyde Park, which is a much more multi-ethnic inner city area of Leeds. Seacroft is kind of slightly on the outskirts of Leeds. And the guy in the with the black beard is Adam Aslam, who's a young imam and a really good friend of all of ours. And what they're doing there is they are having conversations and taking cakes. You can see Heston, well, they're both actually carrying some fat rascals, Yorkshire fat rascals made by my daughter. And this is a response to just thinking, oh my goodness, what is it like to live in that hotel? Some of the guys in the hotel, 200 men, houses 200 men. Some of the guys in that hotel are haven't really been anywhere else. They've come straight there. Lots of them have come to other places and been round around the asylum system, but a number of them haven't really been anywhere else, housed straight in that hotel. What must it be like to have people literally yelling that you shouldn't be there, that you're paedophiles, like loads of horrible, hateful stuff week after week? And there's a number of people that go to our church who are asylum seekers and refugees, many of whom have joined us at Greenbelt over the years, and some of whom have been housed in this hotel. And that's where my motivation and Heston's motivation, who's the vicar there, came from in trying to engage with this in the first place. So it's been going on for a number of years. If you could put the next slide on, thank you. So this is a more recent picture at the Britannia Hotel. My experience, the first time I went on the counter-protest, Stand Up to Racism, put your hand up if you are aware of who Stand Up to Racism are. So lots of people aren't. Stand Up to Racism is a national organisation that counters far-right protest all over the country. And Stand Up to Racism faithfully been going up to the Britannia Hotel on a Friday night and countering the far-right protest there. But when I went the first time, I was utterly horrified, because basically what we had was either side of the Britannia Hotel's on the Ring Road, and we had like Britannia Hotel, a line of Stand Up to Racism counter-protesters, a line of police, the Ring Road, another line of police, and then the line of the far-right protesters, literally yelling at each other across the road, literally one side with megaphones yelling at each other. And at one point, the chant was, literally, we can't hear you, we can't hear you. Both sides were yelling that. And I was like, what on earth am I doing here? And then, the Stand Up to Racism side, one of the chants was, throw the Nazis in the sea. And that really disturbed me, because where is the clear blue water between burn the hotel and throw the Nazis in the sea? And I was really disturbed by that. And I put in the group chat, the Stand Up to Racism group chat, I'm really disturbed by that. Some other people said, yes, so are we. Some people said, no, we need to counter it. And so we just had this conversation at our church, like, this is crazy. I want to counter this. I don't want to be a Leeds resident. It's not my area of Leeds. It's Seacroft. But I don't want to be a resident of the city that allows this protest to happen without standing up against it. And I can't also stand and yell, throw the Nazis in the sea, because actually, one of the people on that protest is the cleaner at my school, who I have conversations with. None of that is okay. It's horrendous. So we're like, what do we do about it? Where do we go from here? And that's where we started with the idea of taking up cakes, having conversations on both sides of the road and with the police, and trying to just understand without... We haven't really ever had a plan. Not at all. So that's where we started. If you could put up the next one. And these are some of our cakes. This was us attempting to have some St. George's Day reference on our cakes, and hearts with love as well. That's Katie from All Hallows holding the cakes. Put the next one up for me, please. So this is a few more of us. And the bishop that you see there, Bishop of Kirkstall, that's Bishop Aaron, who was quite involved with us maybe a year or 2 years ago. He was really interested in... He's an Anglican bishop, and I think he's got a national role as racial justice something or other. And he was really interested in whether we could start up conversations, like small group conversations. So basically, what we were doing was going and talking to people. We were having conversations with people. But it's really loud. On a protest, it's really loud and hard to have conversations because there's megaphones going on. There's each side blasting music as loud as they can so as to blast out the other side. And we did go and have conversations, a number of conversations, but Aaron's aim was always to try and have smaller group conversations. we found that quite difficult. We tried quite hard, but actually trying to, and there are lots of people on the countering side who would want to have conversations outside, like a small group conversation outside of that kind of crazy environment on a Friday night at the Ring Road, but not so many people who were on the protest. One woman said to me, I would, but if they see me doing that, I'm scared. And it was also, this is just me sharing my experience, really. It was also really hard to know who was organising it. Because first of all, there was a woman organising it from Seacroft herself. And then somebody else organising it. And then somebody called Marty Blagborough, who is quite a well-known auditor. I don't know if people are aware of what an auditor is. So an auditor is somebody who makes money off live streaming, and they will live stream protests. And the more tension and violence there is, and the more ridiculous they can make the counter protesters look, the more views they will get and the more money they will get. Marty came to our church when he was like a teenager. This is years ago. He came to our church and trained doing, and kind of did some of his like first social enterprises at our church. So this is many years ago. He was a plumber. So he worked full time as a plumber, and he left his plumbing work because being an auditor was more lucrative. So he full time makes his money off being an auditor and live streaming this kind of stuff. We were having conversations. We didn't have any, we really thought it would be really powerful to try and get different small groups of different people together, have conversations based on people's stories, based on some of the conversations that we were having at the Ring Road, but in a bit more of a calm situation. But we didn't or haven't yet achieved doing that. Some of the conversations we had at the Ring Road were really interesting. Some of them were really, well, nearly all of them really, really difficult conversations. We're in a situation now where we're not going up there anymore. Stand Up to Racism made a decision like maybe 6 months or so ago. The protest was dwindling off, and Stand Up to Racism made a conscious decision to prioritise other protests that were happening around Yorkshire. And actually, without those people to yell at, it's dwindled down, which is really interesting. And now there's like a handful, six people that go up with a few police, that's it. So hardly anybody. It's really dwindled down. What we found was that in terms of who was going, in the early days, there were local people, like I mentioned, somebody that I knew was going up, but less and less so. And there were people who were coming from different cities as well sometimes. Sometimes most of the people had their mobile phones and were the auditors themselves. So we did have conversations with people, really, really heartbreaking conversations sometimes, like people. And I just thought, if I believed half of what you believe, I might be here too. You know, people who really believe that this hotel is absolutely full of people who are out to get our girls, out to get our children. They don't have any doubt in their heads. They absolutely believe that. And that is really, really disturbing. And also is really, really hard to have a conversation with somebody about, because this one guy had on his tablet, he had a tablet with him, and he was pointing to a graph that he was trying to show me. And the graph was purporting to be sex offenders by nationality. And I was like, well, where does this come from? And he says, it says it here. And I was like, well, where are the figures from? What's your source? And he went, oh, you're just going to keep on asking me that, aren't you? And I'm like, well, yeah. But that didn't make any sense to him. It's like, if it said it there, that was it. And I was, so what I would bring with me was just the fact that I knew some people in the hotel. And I knew that they were good people. They were just like, I'm a human. The people that I was talking to, the far right people, are human. The people in the hotel are human. And this one woman who had a cross around her neck. This is before the whole Nick Tanconi and people like Christian nationalism, obviously not before Christian nationalism, but before it became so big. And she had a cross around her neck, and I was like, to me, these are all children of God. That's what I believe. That's what my Christianity leads me to believe. These are children of God. And I was telling her, not with names, obviously, but some of the stories of some of the people that I know in the hotel. And she was just stood there going, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. But it's like, she said it so much. And I was like, maybe the lady just protests too much. I don't know. And then at the end of the conversation, she asked for a hug. I was like, oh my goodness, this is so weird. Yes, give you a hug. And another guy who had said, like he was, because a lot of the people there, they say that the counter-protesters are telling us that we're racists. We know we're not racists. So whatever else they tell us, we don't believe it because we know we're not racists. And this guy said to me, like after I'd been going back and having conversations with him a number of times, different weeks, and he said, do you think I'm a racist? And I was like, well, you literally just said to me about 5 minutes ago, I don't like Romanians. And I think that's the definition of racism. And then he was like, okay, I'll think about that. And he never came back. And I don't know. I'm not taking credit for it. But he never showed up. He never rocked up there again. So who knows? We don't know what difference these conversations make. Sorry, there's more to say. Do you want to just flick through the slides while I'm saying the last little bit? So we've got some... there's a slide of some, if you keep on flicking through them, yeah, these. So part of what we've been doing is always making sure that we include the hotel residents in what we do so that when we go up, they know that we're not the only people in Leeds are not the people who are shouting nasty things about them. And I've got four questions to finish with. One of them is, how can we challenge misinformed views without point scoring? One of them is, where on the spectrum of engaging in conversation when you're finding views unacceptable, where on the spectrum are you? Do you listen to those views and just listen? Or do you do what Stand Up to Racism do? And they've got a whole body of thought that says, just don't entertain that. Don't have conversation. Like, where are you on that spectrum? And the third one is, how do we keep a focus on shared humanity and common ground? Because we are all people. And then the last one was, how can you engage in these conversations without burning out and without becoming bitter at all? So I'm going to leave you with that.
Thank you so much, Sarah. That is so helpful. Thank you. And we have another Sarah now. Sarah, I'll let you decide how you want to come up to the stage. You can leap up like Sarah, or you can use the side access. All right, lovely. So thank you to Sarah.
I'm just going to follow the other Sarah in sitting on the edge of the stage so I don't make a fool of myself and fall off. What I'd like to say is, this is not a how-to or a success story. It's simply an experience. And there are a couple of other people who shared that experience in different ways, who are here, who you might be able to talk to a bit afterwards as well. So some of the questions that this experience raises for me might be questions that resonate with you as well, or it might provoke your own questions. So this is a very different context. On your tables, it might not have got to all the tables, but there are some sheets with pictures on like this. So you don't have to be able to see the screen, but you might be able to see the pictures. That just gives you a bit of an impression of some of the things that I'm going to mention. Very different context from big city Leeds. This is Little Town, Burnham on Crouch in Essex. Who's heard of Burnham on Crouch in Essex? A few people. Well, two of you have, because if you haven't, I'm worried. It's a small place. If you're a seagull, you can get to Southend by flying 8 miles. If you have to go by road, it takes you about 50 minutes to drive. It's also fairly near Malden, where the sea salt comes from. So that's locating it. It's a relatively small town, around about, well...
Not called to turn it up. I'm not supposed to. I will. I'm not supposed to.
When I moved to Burnham on Crouch 9 years ago, there were about 10,000 people there. I didn't just make it 10,001. We've got some new developments. It's a bit bigger than that now. It's a town where you don't see a lot of diversity, but that doesn't mean there isn't a lot of diversity. In fact, I would hazard to guess that actually a very large proportion of the people who live in Burnham on Crouch come from somewhere else. Just today, I've been looking at the Facebook page where an attempted car break-in is being blamed on those people who've come from London. So you can get a feel for some of the thinking that might go on in some quarters. So this particular story concerns flags. We have the main route into town. There is only one route into town, actually, and one route out. And the main route goes over a railway bridge, which was a very convenient place for people to hang Union flags and St George's flags when there was a campaign being orchestrated to make those flags visible. Those flags on the way into town felt to many people like a barrier. You had to cross something that was giving out some kind of message. Now, the message might vary depending on who you are. A lot of people in the town felt very uncomfortable with that. Obviously, a lot of people felt quite comfortable because they wouldn't have put them up otherwise. So a group of people got together, and I wasn't involved in organising this. I'm just somebody who's joined in at different points in the story. A group of people got together, said, what can we do to make people feel welcome when they come to our town? Because actually, it is a great place to live. There are lots of really good things going on. There is a lot of opportunity to be inclusive and to be part of something. So the idea came up that on a Saturday morning, anyone who wanted to would go along and tie multicoloured ribbons to every part of that bridge. Now, that's quite a lot of tying of ribbons with signs of welcome. You can see some of the signs on those bits of paper if you've happened to have a chance to look at it. It looked beautiful. People really enjoyed it. There were some great conversations. I wasn't actually there at the first one, but my friends were. It looked really lovely when I drove back from wherever I'd been. Thought, this is really welcoming. It feels lovely. By the next morning, the ribbons were on the floor. Someone had gone. And if you ever tie ribbons to something, this is a tip. Don't tie them round a rail, because someone could come along with their scissors and go like that. All on the floor. The signs, the posters taken off, discarded. It was a really horrible feeling. So not to let it rest at that, there was another opportunity organised, another Saturday morning. Different tying technique employed this time. Tied lots of ribbons on. I was there this time. The next morning, very early the next morning, someone had come along under cover of darkness, or some people had come along, snipped them all off. And they had to be snipped off individually this time, so they really wanted to do it. It wasn't just someone having fun with their scissors. So what's that saying to us in a small town? Who is welcome? Who isn't welcome? So my next step was to take this to the church. Our church is on the main road into town. You're getting the impression it's quite a small place. It's a one-horse town, really, in some ways, or one-road town. We've got a nice big front window. Couldn't we put up a welcome display in the church? We've got a bit of the room that we could lock. No one could come in and take them off. And actually, because we host quite a lot of other things in our church, it wouldn't go down well for people who attempted vandalism of any kind, because the church is well regarded. I thought that was a bit of a fait accompli. Let's do it. Let's make a nice display of welcome. We discussed it at a church meeting, and I really wasn't prepared for very vocal disagreement. We don't want the ribbons. They're associated with something political. What's wrong with the flags? Who is welcome? We kind of left it hanging, but there are messages that are being incorporated all the time to try to help us as a church recognise that we do have a duty to be there for everybody. We don't pick and choose. So that's where I'm going to leave my story. But I think there might be some questions that that poses for some of you. It's not just about the place you live. It's also about who's in their church. There's not an us and them. Actually, we started off with trying to define the far right. A lot of people who were really supportive of the Union flags and the St. George's flags would not say they were allied with the far right in any way. Those who wanted to put up the ribbons would not necessarily identify with any political ideology. It's a very mixed bag. So I'll leave you to think about how that might connect with your experience or whether you have other insights. And if you've got some really constructive suggestions, I'd love to hear them after we finish the session. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Sarah. I'm going to hand over to Alex now, who's going to take us into our next session. And be ready, we are going to be going around tables in a few seconds as well. So thank you, Alex.
So, folks, we've had lots there to think about. And as Rue said, we're going to have an opportunity to have some conversations, either around tables or where you are. Now, you might have gathered that there's a few more of you in the tent than we thought there might be, which is great that everyone's so keen to speak about this and to find some shared wisdom together. So that's going to change how we're going to do this a little bit. Some of you are around tables. Some of those tables have some JPIT folks at them to help you out in your conversations. Do you want to wave if you're at a table waiting to help people out? Okay, so we've got a few people around the room. At other tables, we trust you, Greenbelt folks. You can have this conversation without us holding your hand. This is a space to maybe put down some of our defensiveness and feel out what it might be like to be curious. Put down some of our facts and feel out what it might be like to share stories. Put down some of our need to find answers and trust each other with the little bit of wisdom, the few questions that we have. So you'll see some questions up there on the screen. We're going to give you a good chunk of time to have some conversations around your tables. So Rue will bring you back together at 10:02. If you're not round a table, have a conversation in a small group where you are. I'd suggest not more than 8 of you in a conversation. And if someone in your little cluster is happy to take some notes, what we're going to do, we won't take feedback in the room because there's quite a lot of us here, but we'll gather those notes together and put them out onto the JPIT mailing list. So if you've got some things that you'd like to be shared with folks after this session, or if you'd like to hear some of other folks' stories and ideas and questions after the session, that will come out through the newsletter. So do have a good conversation round your tables. Be gentle with each other, and we'll see you back together at 10:02.
Okay, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and we're back. Thank you so much. That was really quick getting quiet again. You are a fantastic bunch of people. Well done. I'm sorry we've not been able to go round tables and find out feedback from you. It's just logistically, as you can see in this room, complicated to do that, so we're not going to do that. I'm going to ask you to raise a hand to a few questions. One of them is, have you heard something that has disturbed you today? Show me with your hands if you've heard something which has disturbed you today. Thank you. Put your hand down. Disturbing is one of the first actions that I think we need to feel, one of the first emotions we need to feel. And that's really good if you have felt disturbed. Hands up if you have felt aggrieved or angry about something today. Yes, thank you for those of you who have said that as well. It's okay to be angry, but sin not. Isn't that right? In your anger, don't sin. Find something positive to do with that anger. Is there anyone here who has heard something that surprised them today? Yes, a few people. Brilliant. It's been difficult to hear anything with all the noise in this room, but if you have managed to do that, well done. Has anyone in here heard something that has given them some hope today? Brilliant. Actually, lots of hands coming up. People are feeling a little bit hopeful. I'm really glad to hear that. And has anyone here heard something which has inspired them to do something when they go back to their own local context? A few people? Yes, I'm seeing various hands around the room. I'm really glad to hear that as well. This is about taking action as much as we possibly can, being hopeful as well in that. So thank you for doing that. Thank you for having those conversations. I'm going to hand over to Thomas, who's one of our team, and he's going to lead us in some prayer. And then I'm going to finish up with a few other things that you can do during this weekend and beyond, which will help you to continue the work that you've been doing already around tables. Thank you, Thomas.
Thank you, everyone. Let's take a second and just listen to the room. It's a lot of noise, but there's also a lot of stillness because the rain stopped. Let's draw on that as we close in prayer. Lord, we pray for this rich weaving of people here in the tent today. We come from so many places. We bring so many experiences. We've shared testimonies. We pray for all of these. We pray for the testimonies from both Sarahs from the start. And we pray for everyone here, for the venue and for Greenbelt as a community of support as we engage in difficult conversations about this work. We pray about questions of how to engage, how not to burn out, how to talk to your church community about it, how to be happy and satisfied with the hard work you might have done engaging in conversation, organising protest, giving out cake, welcoming in any way you can, even when it doesn't feel like it's been a success. Help us to find creativity in resistance to the far right and creativity in welcoming our neighbours, our fellow children, made in the image of God. Help us as we go back to our churches and communities to navigate fears and tensions in ourselves and in our wider communities. And Lord, we've been thinking about a few different emotions. They're on the sheets on the tables. We're going to pray for each one in turn. And everyone, after I pray the word for each emotion, I'd like you to repeat a refrain. Lord, we bring this to your table. Please could you repeat? Lord, we bring this to your table. Anger. Lord, we bring this to your table. Despair. Lord, we bring this to your table. Love. Lord, we bring this to your table. Courage. Lord, we bring this to your table. Solidarity. Lord, we bring this to your table. Hope. Lord, we bring this to your table. And joy. Lord, we bring this to your table. Lord, we lift these feelings, emotions, and reactions up to your table. To that everlasting banquet that is your kingdom, a table where the marginalized are protected and uplifted, the mighty are humbled, and everyone is afforded dignity, protection, and love. Amen. There's a little bit more, actually. I'd like you to close your eyes again, and I'd like you to take both of your hands, your palms out in front of you, if you can. And I'd like you to take your dominant writing hand. And I'd like you to write the initial of somebody that you know, might be you, family member, a friend, a neighbour, someone in your church, or someone you don't know the name of. And I'd like you to write that initial. Somebody who is vulnerable, somebody who is nervous about the far right, somebody that when you came to this conversation today was in the back of your mind. And I'd like you to draw that initial and pray for them. Lord, we pray for these people we know in our lives. We pray for the light of God to shine around them, through them, within them, as they resist the politics of hate and embrace a life of love. And may the communities that they're in, that we're in with them, be supportive and solidaristic places for them. And Spirit of wisdom and wonder, we know the times of trial we are facing in our country, and it can get us down. The threat of the far right and the conditions of polarization, disenfranchisement that have got us to this place. We pray for your divine presence within our communities and our churches as we head back after this weekend. May we take on a mission of peace a ministry of reconciling fellowship and the love of you. Amen. And here's Rue again.
Thank you so much, Thomas. Thomas will be around at the back table, the blue check gingham table at the back, if you want to talk about more things that we can do. What's next? The solution for us is, and the good news for us is, that we do not do this on our own. We do this in the company of others who share our concerns and share the love that we have. So please, let's listen in for a couple of ways that we would love you to engage with the Joint Public Issues team and engage with the bigger and better story that we have that over far-right rhetoric and movements. So here's a few things. 24th of October, it's a London-based conference, but very easily accessible, hopefully, for others as well. Better Story Conference, 24th of October in London. You can find flyers for that on the back table for more information. If you want to take with you today some of the big, bright, orange posters that say, "We stand with refugees," put them in your home, in your window. Put them in your church notice boards. Put them in the shops in your town if you dare to ask. See what happens. We stand with refugees. JPIT will return here in this venue on Sunday at 4 p.m. We're going to talk about politics and politicians in particular and the church. How do we engage with politicians for good and for change? You can hear Erica, who's one of our team, at the panel discussion on AI, artificial intelligence, cunningly called Claude Have Mercy. That's between 2 and 3 in the Hope and Anchor next door. If you want to chat informally with us, we have a meetup outside the Hope and Anchor tomorrow at 3 p.m. And join us in the canopy on Sunday at 1:45 for beer and hymns, where we'll be singing a brand new hymn, which is Calling Us to Justice and Just Action, written by our colleague Steve over here with the very loud shirt on, given a very distinctively Greenbelt twist. And I've also been told to inform you that plastic raincoats are available for sale for only £5 in a choice of four colours over at the cafe. So who knew we were going to end our talk on the far right with talking about capitalism? But there we are. So thank you all very much for coming. I hope you found some hope in that, but please continue the conversation. Be very welcome and join us later on in the weekend as well. Thank you for coming. Thank you.
Thanks so much for listening to this recorded talk. Explore our full Greenbelt Festival Talks archive with almost 20 years of recorded talks and podcasts for free at greenbelt.org.uk/talks.